Let us continue to worship our God by giving our attention to his holy word as it comes to us in the second epistle of Peter, chapter 1. We're focusing on verses 19 through 21 this morning. That passage is found on page 1018 of the Pew Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, we'll begin reading in verse 16 and read through the end of the chapter, again as we continue in our Sunday morning series in the epistles of Peter. We remember now that these words, as Peter will remind us in this very passage, are not merely the words of men, but these are the very words of God. Peter writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from anyone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to him in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we echo now what we sang moments ago, that you would grant us your Holy Spirit to illumine our minds, that we might rightly understand and believe and apply the words of life, the words that tell us about your Son, and how we can know you and grow in a relationship with you through him. Grant us to see afresh the beauty and the glory and the holiness and the love and the grace of your Son, and transform us more and more by your Spirit into Christ's beautiful image. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, after a week, a very long week, a very taxing and trying week on our nation, a week of hearings and inquiries and intrigue, of he said, she said, of calendars and yearbooks, of opinions and theories and punditry, and of considering now a week ahead that will involve more of the same, and God only knows what else. I have to confess, I'm glad to confess, that it is refreshing for my soul to gather with you, God's people, on his day, to read and hear and sing and pray and preach and confess words that are not only credible, not only persuasive, but words that are beyond a shadow of a doubt, absolutely true. We who believe in Christ Jesus as our Savior are confident that these words, these testimonies of Scripture, are the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So confident are we that these words are true that we stake our eternal destiny on them. The stakes could not be higher. The passage before us this morning tells us why we can have that confidence. Peter tells us that the words of Scripture are not the words of fallen human beings, not even the very best among us. Peter says that the words of Scripture are ultimately the very words of God. In the preceding verses, Peter spoke of his experience at the transfiguration of Jesus. It was amazing. It's past anything that he had ever experienced in his life. Typically, the resplendent glory of the second person of the Holy Trinity, the Son of God, was veiled in Christ's humanity. But on the Mount of Transfiguration, that resplendent glory, the eternal glory of God, was revealed. It was permitted, as it were, to shine through the person of Jesus Christ. And so Peter, James, and John, along with Moses and Elijah, witness this amazing, overpowering glory of God, the brilliance, the brightness, the holiness of God shining through the body of Jesus. Peter claimed in verse 16 of chapter 1 that this was no myth, but that he really did witness and experience these things. In our passage this morning, he declares that God's words about Jesus are even more certain, even more complete, even more fully confirmed than his own personal experience there on the Mount of Transfiguration. And Peter tells us that we will do well to pay attention to these words as to a light shining in a dark place. Consider that. The words of God about his Son, inspired by his Spirit, a light shining in a dark place. Do you ever feel like you're living in a dark place in the darkness of this world? The darkness of confusion, contradiction, chaos. I was in a store recently and I saw a mother with several children. She had on a t-shirt that said, "Chaos Coordinator." Well, that was pretty good. In the midst of the confusion, the contradictions, the chaos of this fallen world, the Scripture of the Old and New Testaments claim to be unique. And that is Peter's claim here. I want us to consider what he says about Scripture, about the Word of God written, the books of the Old and New Testaments, and why we should be confident in what the Scripture says. I want us to consider it under two headings. First, the words of Scripture, Peter reminds us, are the words of the triune God. And secondly, and therefore, the words of Scripture are worthy of our trust. So first, Peter says that the words of Scripture are the words of the triune God. He begins that assertion in verse 19 when he speaks of the prophetic word. And he continues it through verse 20, where he speaks of the prophecy of Scripture. And he drives it home in verse 21, where he speaks of prophecy not having its origin with men, but with God. Again, he says in verse 19 that the prophetic word is more fully confirmed. That is, the prophetic word of Scripture and the truth about Jesus Christ are even more certain, even more complete, even more sure than Peter's experience at the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter has already stated that he was an eyewitness along with James to what happened there. So he's not calling into question here his own eyewitness testimony. He is seeking to stress, to underscore, the complete reliability of the words of Scripture. He goes on to say in verse 20, knowing this, not merely hoping or not merely granting these things the benefit of the doubt, but knowing with certainty, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. I understand Peter to mean here that Scripture does not come from, that is, it does not originate with someone's own interpretation. It does not originate with a mere finite fallen mortal's interpretation of reality. His or her own perspective about reality, or his or her best guess at what God is like, or what God has done, or what God is doing, or what God will do. I mean, everyone, in a sense, is a theologian. We're made in the image of God. We're made to know God. There is a sense in which we all know that there is a God. And so it is in our spiritual DNA, as it were, to pontificate, to muse and to pontificate about what this God is like. We are all little theologians. And you know you're in trouble when any of us, any of these little theologians, begins a conversation about God when we say something like, I like to think about God this way. It's been said that God made man in his own image, and ever since the fall, man's been trying to return the favor. Make a God in our own image. Peter's saying the Scriptures are not humanity's musings about God. Even humanity's very best attempts to explain God or describe God or figure out how to know God. The Scriptures themselves, Peter reminds us, claim to be God's own revelation about Himself and how we can know Him. As Francis Schaeffer put it, God is there and He is not silent. We have a speaking God. In fact, one of the ways that the second person of the Trinity is described, one of His titles is the Word. John tells us that the Word was with God. The Word was God. It's always been so. And that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It's in the incarnate Word that God has communicated Himself. Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father." Jesus says to Philip, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You've seen His heart. You've seen His holiness. You've seen His character. You've seen His love. You've seen His grace." And similarly, through the Word, the written Word of God, through the words of the Old Testament prophets, and the words of Scripture, which they and others wrote down, God has spoken. He has revealed Himself and how we can know Him. how we can have him for our Abba Father through his Son, by his Spirit. In the Scriptures, God the Father has revealed himself by revealing his Son through the ministry of his Spirit, who has inspired words about Jesus to be written. And think of this, not only has the Holy Spirit inspired words about Jesus to be written so that we might, through Jesus, know the Father, he has preserved those words through every generation of the church. And he will preserve those words until Christ comes again, so that every single one for whom Jesus laid down his life will hear the good news, and by the same Spirit who inspired those words about Jesus, will be given new life, a new birth in Jesus, and will through Jesus come to know God the Father as your Father. Isn't that wonderful? He has preserved that, the Word of God. There's oftentimes the devil in the world, in the flesh, want us to forget about or minimize God's love for us. One of those many ways to remind ourselves of how much God loves us, the ultimate way is to consider the fact that he spared not his own Son, but gave him up for us all. But Paul goes on there to say, with him he freely gives us all things. What is one of those things that he has freely given us? The Word of God. The Holy Spirit, think about how much he loves you. That he would preserve these beautiful words, these wonderful words of life, that you might have life in Jesus, abundant life in Jesus, and that he would providentially bring you into a family or into a community or into a church where you've heard this good news and you have believed in Jesus. I mean, think about how much the triune God loves you to do all that and orchestrate all that for you and for me. The Holy Spirit has given us these words, words of the Father about his Son. And Peter drives this home in verse 20. One, he says, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. There's an amazing, the tapestry of the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible, it's like a tapestry. And there's an amazing beauty to it. And we consider the fact that the Scriptures were written by a variety of men from a wide variety of backgrounds and in a wide variety of callings and with a wide variety of personalities over a wide stretch of time. And all that's beautifully reflected in their writings, but they are all unified in their writings. They're all telling one wonderful story of redemption. They are harmonious. They are all trustworthy. They are all ultimately true because they all find their origin not in those fallen human beings, but rather in the eternal Holy Trinity who cannot lie. Those who prophesied for God in the Old Testament, those who wrote it all down, as well as the writers of the New Testament, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Were you struck by that? Even as Jason read from the first chapter of Jeremiah, God calls Jeremiah to be his mouthpiece, to speak on his behalf, to be his ambassador. And Jeremiah, like most who are really called, he began to make excuses. He didn't feel worthy. Who would feel worthy to that task? And so he says, I do not know how to speak, for I am only a youth. Ultimately, to Peter's point in the first chapter of his second epistle, what the Lord did and said was this, in verse 9 of Jeremiah 1, then the Lord put out his hand and touched my mouth. It's a sign of setting apart his mouth, making his mouth holy for a certain purpose. And the Lord said to me, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. That is exactly what Peter is saying in our passage this morning. The words of prophecy of Jeremiah were not ultimately Jeremiah's words. They were the words of God, which God put in his mouth, which God led him to proclaim. Now notice the language of verse 21. The words of prophecy and the words of Scripture were never produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And that phrase carried along is a very interesting phrase. The Greek word that's translated as carried along means to move or to bring from one place to another. It's used, for example, in Acts chapter 27 for wind filling the sails of a ship and moving it across the water. Peter is saying that the biblical writers were likewise led by the Holy Spirit. The sails of their heart and their mind and their will and their very bodies were by grace yielded to the movement of the Holy Spirit, such that through their personalities and through their experiences, through the crucibles that many of them went through, even through all of that, the Holy Spirit was speaking through them. He was leading them to formulate the very words that they proclaimed and that they wrote. He was guiding their hand as they wrote it, so that in the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is God-breathed. The wind of God filled their sails as they wrote the Scriptures. The breath of God, the Spirit of God, authored the written words of God. And let me just point out briefly that Peter used the term that's translated as carried along back in verses 17 and 18. When he said, and this is again Peter describing the transfiguration, for when he received honor and glory, when Christ received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him, there it is, carried along to him. The Greek is the same root word. The voice was carried along to Jesus. So look at what's going on there. The Father's voice was carried along to, was brought to Jesus by the majestic glory. What words? This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And then he goes on to say in verse 18, we ourselves heard this very voice born from, that is, carried along from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Perhaps Peter is saying that the Holy Spirit, who carried along the biblical writers with the words of life which they wrote, the words of the Father which reveal his Son, perhaps Peter is saying that the Holy Spirit was involved in carrying along those words from heaven, in wringing them out from the Father, and impressing upon them in the heart and the soul of Jesus. We are told elsewhere that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of sonship. And so perhaps the Holy Spirit was playing a role there, carrying those words of the Father and impressing them deeply upon Jesus, God's Son, testifying in a powerful way to the soul of Jesus, those words of the Heavenly Father, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." You know, my sons hopefully always live with the knowledge that they are my sons. But perhaps when I hug them and I call them my beloved sons, they are in a special way assured of that love. Perhaps there was something of that going on here as the Heavenly Father declared, as the voice of the Father was borne to Jesus, carried along to Jesus. Perhaps the Spirit of sonship had a role to play in that wonderful communication from the Father to His beloved Son. And perhaps Peter is wanting us to see that the Holy Spirit had a role to play as that word not only was heard by Jesus, but by Peter, James, and John, all who were there on the mountain with Jesus. For he says, "We heard this very voice carried along from heaven." And so note the parallel. On the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father speaks, the Father declares, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the Holy Spirit led those prophets and those biblical writers to proclaim and to record and to write these words, what's the message of those words, inspired by the Spirit, carried along by the Spirit? The message of these words is simply this. We hear the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." Luke sets up the transfiguration of Jesus beautifully in chapters 8 and 9. The question that is emerging in chapter 8 is, who is this Jesus? When Jesus calmed the waves and the wind, the disciples themselves asked, "Who is this man that even wind and wave obey him?" Peter confessed his belief, his testimony, when Jesus said, "Who do they say that I am? Who do you say that I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Then in chapter 9, we have the transfiguration. Who answers the question there about who is Jesus? God the Father himself. We say, who is Jesus? The Father says, "He is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And the Holy Spirit carried along finite, fallen human beings and used them. Sinners saved by grace. That's an encouragement to us, isn't it? He uses sinners saved by grace to do amazing things, and you never believe he would do through you if you're yielded to him. It's been pointed out that the three most prolific biblical writers were all murderers, or in some way complicit to murders: Moses, David, and Paul. God used such redeemed sinners They were carried along by the Holy Spirit so that we might hear the voice that Peter heard on the Mount of Transfiguration, the voice of the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son." You look to him. You believe in him. And you shall be saved. And so we can trust these words, says Peter, because they are the words of the triune God. And secondly, and finally this morning, again, Peter says, because they are the words of the triune God, they are completely worthy of our trust. These words are completely worthy of our trust. God is not a man that he should lie. He is the truth. Jesus said that. I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. So consider briefly again what Peter says in verse 19. And we have something more sure, the prophetic word, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Christ will come again and all will be made clear that he is in fact the Son of God and the only Savior of sinners. And when that day breaks, when that day dawns, the light of Jesus Christ will rise up in the heart of all who have believed. And yet every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. There will be no more disputations. No more confusion about who Jesus Christ is. I encourage you to hear the voice of the Father. To pay attention. Peter says, we do well to pay attention. To pay attention to the words of the Father about his Son. Inspired by his Spirit, preserved by his Spirit, that you might hear them today. And I implore you, on Christ's behalf, if you've never come to Jesus Christ, to come to him today and to believe in him. Where is your hope today? Where is your confidence? In what or in whom is your trust, is your faith? On what are you staking your eternal destiny? Your hope of salvation, your happiness in this life, the satisfaction for your soul, your ultimate purpose. Where are you looking for those things? I love the words of Psalm 146, one Psalter rendition of them. Put no confidence in princes, nor for help on man depend. He shall die, to dust returning, and his purposes shall end. Happy is the man that chooses Israel's God to be his aid. He is blessed whose hope of blessing on the Lord his God is stayed. Is your hope of blessing stayed upon Jehovah, stayed upon Jesus Christ this day? May it be so. Jesus, who is the truth, Jesus, who never lies, says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary." Are you weary after the kind of week we've had? I know I am. "Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He promises that. Find rest for your soul now and forever in Jesus, who lived a life we have not lived. He lived a perfect life and died the death that we deserved on the rugged cross of Calvary, atoning for our sins through his precious blood and being raised up victoriously on the third day that we might be right with God. Therein you have another declaration of the Father in which he says, yes, what my Son said on the cross when he said, "It is finished," by the resurrection, the Father was saying, "It is finished." He did it all. All that you need for eternal life. Saint Stephen, the first martyr, said to the Jews who were rejecting Jesus, he said, don't be like some of your ancestors and do that. He said, you always resist the Holy Spirit. You stiff-necked people, you always resist the Holy Spirit. Let me say to you, don't do that. The Holy Spirit is here as the ambassador of the Father, saying, look at the Father's well-loved Son. Today is the day. Today is the day of salvation. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. He is near through the Spirit. Do not harden your heart, but receive Jesus as your Savior, and you'll be given the right to be called a child of God. What will this next week hold? Will the nominee be confirmed as a Supreme Court justice, as a supreme judge in our land? I hope that we all care deeply about that. A lot's at stake. I hope that we are seeking to be informed about it and as best we can to engage in it as we are able and led to be. And I hope that we are all in much prayer about it. We are called in Scripture to pray about such things, as Jason did in his prayer earlier. But let me close with these words, which I think are timely for us. As a nation, and as the church of Jesus Christ, called to be salt and light in this nation. Words from our Westminster Confession of Faith. We don't believe that those are inspired like the Scriptures. We believe that those are a good summary of what the Scriptures teach. In the last section of chapter 1, the Confession helpfully says this. The supreme judge, by which all controversies of religion are to be determined, and all decrees of councils, opinions of ancient writers, doctrines of men and private spirits are to be examined, and in whose sentence we are to rest, can be no other but the Holy Spirit speaking in the Scripture. May we consider and engage and pray with that assurance. May we rest our eternal souls in that glorious truth. The words of the Spirit, the Supreme Judge, in the midst of the confusion of this fallen world, the words of the Spirit which He delivers to us from the Father about the Father's well-loved Son who loved us and gave Himself for us. May we rest our eternal souls in that. May we be resting our eternal souls in Him, that we might live for Him now, that we might die in Him at the appointed time, and that we might dwell with Him forever. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your written Word, which is infinitely more sure, more reliable than anything we have ever heard, ever said, ever read. We thank You that in Your Word we hear Your voice saying to us, look at Jesus. believe in him, for he is my beloved Son. And we thank you for the Holy Spirit, the supreme judge in all these matters, in whose sentence we rest our souls. We thank you that he speaks to us in the Scripture, that we might know you, have abundant life in your Son, and dwell with you and your Son in the Holy Spirit forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.